Well, this morning we're continuing the study on knowing God's will. And today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and what role the Holy Spirit has in that. And I now believe that Eric looked ahead and saw this week's lesson and planned on being out of town. The Holy Spirit is one of those subjects that we tend to... there's one of two issues with the Holy Spirit in Christianity today. Either we go off so far in one direction, the charismatics and the Pentecostals and all that, or we go the opposite extreme and don't ever talk about it. And I think there needs to be a balance in Christianity. It's probably one of the most misunderstood things among Christians. And, of course, you know, Jesus told his disciples in the book of John 14:26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." So Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And we know that from the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came on them. And... one of the most interesting passages that I think on the Holy Spirit is in the book of Acts, Acts 19, starting at the very first verse, Acts 19, verse 1. Luke writes and says, "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" And I'll stop there and just add that I think it's interesting that that was the first thing Paul asked them. I mean, if we meet somebody and think they're Christians, we don't ask them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" We just don't correlate the Holy Spirit that way. And that was one of the first things Paul talked to them about. And then Luke goes on, "No, they told him, 'We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' 'Into what then were you baptized?' he asked them. 'Into John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them." So here we have this group of men in Ephesus, and I'm not sure, it's not in what I've read, maybe it's in the passage somewhere that there was 12, because it's kind of become known as the Ephesus 12. And so I guess there was a dozen men, I don't know where that comes from, but... obviously, they were in Judea at some time, and they met John and listened to his preaching, and John the Baptist baptized them, and they went back believing in what John had taught, but they didn't know about Jesus yet, and they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So Paul instructed them further, and they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes further in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ." So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian yet. And so the two are tied together. We have the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as I said, there's a lot of confusion today. There's talk of outward manifestations of the Spirit. How do you know that you have the Spirit? Because, you know, what's in you comes out of you. And I always look at outward manifestations as fruit. How do you know the tree's an apple tree? Well, it has apples on it. So it grows apples. It can't be a pear tree. You know, peaches are grown on peach trees. That's what's in the tree. What's in the DNA, what's in the tree, comes out in the outward manifestations. Paul said this about the fruit of the Spirit. So what's the fruit of the Spirit? If the Spirit's in you, these are the outward manifestations of the Spirit, the outward signs that the Spirit is inside of you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and such faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I've said before that the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit in you is not whether you can speak in tongues, but whether you can control your tongue, the self-control, okay? Now, there's a, say, well, Brad, the Bible throughout the New Testament says that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and that's told to Christians. So if the Holy Spirit is in us, how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit then? Well, there's two ways to fill something. You can pour it in from the outside, and that's when we receive the Spirit. But two things come to mind when I think of the Holy Spirit. And one is when I was a kid, we had these little flavored tablets called fizzies, and you'd put them in the water. And you know, there was the joke that went around, we told at school, what's worse than a forest fire? A flood in a fizzy factory, you know? And I remember telling my dad that, and he didn't see the humor in it. He took it very seriously. He goes, well, you know, a forest fire is terrible, you know? And he went on about the forest fire, but didn't get the joke. But then I also think of the commercial, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. Well, see, to me, receiving the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian is dropping that tablet in the glass of water and it floats down and settles at the bottom of the glass. Now the Alka-Seltzer, the fizzy, is in the glass. It's there. The filling of the Spirit is when it fizzles. I've been told it's not a word, fizzle. It's really effervesces, but I like fizzle. So it fizzles and it fills the water with the medicine. That's the filling of the Spirit. It's something that's inside of us that, and Paul talks about quenching the Holy Spirit with our sin. We quench the Spirit, so we allow the Spirit to fill us from the inside, not that we have to have a new filling from the outside. The Holy Spirit's always with us. Okay, and to me, the biggest problem in churches in America today is we're all plop and no fizz. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, but we don't allow it to come out in our lives and manifest in our lives. Okay, all that said is kind of introduction to get to our lesson. Now, our lesson today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And our lesson writer starts at verse 6. I want to start at verse 5. Corinth, as you know, is a big metropolitan city. A lot of educated people there, the wisdom of the world, Corinth and Athens both. A lot of the Greek philosophers were in this area. And so there's a lot of worldly wisdom here, a lot of immorality. A lot of Corinthians deal with sexual immorality. And so there was a lot of that going on. Big, large metropolitan city of the day. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. To me, that is an example of what he's going to go on and talk about in the chapter. He didn't come with, you know, we think today of the big multimedia light presentation, a good-looking guy standing up there. Very eloquent in speech. That's not what Paul was. We really don't know what Paul looked like, but there is some historical reference to him. There's a book called The Acts of Paul, and I'm going to mispronounce her name, but Thecla, I don't know how it's pronounced, but anyway, it was a book written about Paul about 100, 150 years after Paul's death. And, you know, some of the stories in there kind of go against scripture, so it's not regarded real highly. But it does give some historical evidences. And in one place in the book, Titus, who was a worker with Paul, tells Onesiphorus, that Paul's coming there, so he's telling Onesiphorus how he can identify who Paul is. And basically the description is, Paul is a short, bald-headed man. His hair is scanty and red. He has thin, crooked legs, and his knees were far apart. He's bow-legged. He has a big nose that is somewhat hooked. He has large, bulging eyes. And when I think of that, I think of the actor Marty
Friedman?
Feldman. Marty Feldman. Yeah, the big buggy eyes, you know. And an unbroken eyebrow that lays across his forehead like a dead caterpillar. Paul was a little man, crooked and almost bent like a bow. Height of Paul is referred to as being 3 cubits. Now, a cubit is 18 inches, at least that's what we understand. So that makes him 4.5 feet tall. Very small man. There's also a book called The Acts of St. Peter, a similar book to The Acts of Paul. And in that book, it confirms that Paul had a bald and shiny head with red hair and the skin of pomegranate. So a very red complexion. So, you know, he wasn't much to look at. And in fact, Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians that what people say about him, that his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak and his public speaking amounts to nothing. That's what was being said about Paul, and Paul quoted that in the book of Corinthians. So, you know, Paul wasn't there earthly wisdom. He wasn't what, you know, if you've got a PR guy, a marketing person, it wouldn't be Paul that he'd be sending out to start the churches. Paul didn't rely on that. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that first section there is just so important for us. It lays the foundation for what he's going to say. Now, our lesson... 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now, in that passage, 6 through 9, he says, first of all, we speak a wisdom among the mature. This isn't for new believers. This is mature Christians he's writing to. He says, it's God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, wisdom predestined before the ages. So God planned this all out, as we know, before he started creation. He knew what was going to happen. God's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. And he's all-wise, omniscient. And he planned this all out, but it was hidden. It was a mystery. All through the Old Testament, the prophets didn't know this. They didn't understand this. Even Jesus was trying to explain it to his disciples that he was to die on the cross, and they still didn't understand it till after it happened. Now, Paul says it's being revealed. It was a mystery. It was hidden. Now it's being revealed. He says, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. And who's the rulers of his age? It was the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders. If they knew this, the Jewish leaders wouldn't have had him crucified. The Roman leaders wouldn't have carried out the crucifixion. So Paul's using that as evidence that this is not a knowledge, a wisdom of man, because they wouldn't have crucified him if they had been. And then Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. He says here, who knows a person's thought except the person, the spirit within him? And, you know, I know all of you. I recognize you. I see you. I know things about you. But I don't know your thoughts. I don't know your spirit. Only your spirit knows you that well. In marriage, you get to know the other person really well, but still you don't know everything about them. There's something, things that you don't know about your spouse. And, you know, I don't know what Debbie's thinking all the time. And sometimes I wish I did. Other times I'm glad I don't. You know, it's probably better off that I don't know what she's thinking. You know, it doesn't matter how well you get to know a person. You don't know their thoughts, everything about them. Only they know that. There's things that only they know. And Paul says that's about God. There's things that no man can know about God. Only God's Spirit knows that. And he says this is being revealed. God has revealed these things to us. So the first thing is, there's three things about the Holy Spirit here. First is revelation. God revealed this mystery to the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament. Now, that's been written down. The second thing is inspiration. Then he inspired certain people. We know it doesn't say that in this passage, but we know from other passages that all Scripture is inspired by God. So God revealed it, and there's revelation and there's inspiration. Now, those two things have passed. Those aren't today. Those were in the first century. We have God's revelation and inspiration, and that's in the New Testament, the Bible. It's complete. That's been, you know, completed. It's decided. It's not being done anymore. The Holy Spirit isn't given new revelation about God today. He's not inspiring anybody to write new scripture down. That's past. What is happening still is the last part, verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God. We have received that spirit. And why does Paul say we've received the Holy Spirit? Why do we have the Holy Spirit in us? So that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. You can't know the spirit of someone else. You can't know the spirit of God. Only God's spirit knows the mind of God. But that spirit is in us. We have God's spirit. So we can know and understand. And that's the third thing, illumination. We have revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And that's what we have today through the Holy Spirit. I've said in here before, I meet with some guys every Thursday morning. And we decided when we started, we don't need another Bible study. We've all been Christians a long time. We've all studied the Bible. What we need is to get together and encourage and hold each other accountable. We're going through the reading plan that's in the brochure for the church here. And each week we get together over breakfast. What did God show you in these five chapters of the New Testament that you need to be working on? What's going on in your life? How can you apply it to your life? And it's having the Holy Spirit reveal that to us. And I can't begin to tell you how many times I've said it and the other guys have said it. And you go, I've read this passage. I don't know how many times I've taught this passage before and I never saw this. And that's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. You want to know what God's will is? God's will is revealed through His Word, and now He gives us the Spirit to understand it. We have the Spirit who comes from God so that we may understand what has been freely given to us. It's freely given to us in the Bible. There's no reason anybody can't have a Bible today. Maybe a few years ago, you say, oh, well, I can't afford it. You know, it's $20, $30. I can't afford that. Well, now you can get the Bible for free. You know, 100 different versions. You know, it's there. If you want it, it's there. You can get it. It's not a question of getting it. It's do we read it? Do we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us? We have that Spirit within us. And then the last passage that Paul says here in our lesson, the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from the Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now here it says that the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. And I was thinking about that this week. And just think for a moment, you don't know anything about Christianity, and listen to this story. There was a God who created everything, all of earth, people, all the animals. God created that, the whole universe. And the man has become disobedient and didn't obey the God that created him. And so he came to earth in the form of a person, and he was crucified and died on a cross so that we can have a new relationship with God. How foolish does that sound? You know, it sounds like some Greek myth that God came down and became a man, you know, Thor, you know, as the movies out now or whatever, some of these Greek mythologies or just, it just sounds like foolishness. Why somebody died on a cross 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me today? And how does that make a relationship with God who created us that I'm not sure really did create us? It's all foolishness. It only makes sense when spiritual things are explained to spiritual people. We need the Spirit of God to make sense of it all. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to explain spiritual things to spiritual people. Who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? Nobody has. Nobody can. But as Christians today, we have the mind of Christ. You know, you think, you read through the Gospels, and you sit there and go, man, Jesus gets all these questions from these Pharisees, and boy, I just wish I could answer the way he answered them. Well, guess what? The mind of Christ is dwelling within us. We have that Spirit. We have that mind of Christ. I talked about... Hi, come on in. The Holy Spirit will illuminate us as we read the Scripture. In the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verse 18, and I think this is a prayer that every one of us should pray before you open your Bible. The psalmist says, "Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction." Some versions say that I may see wondrous things from your instruction or from your law. It just came to my mind, and I should have thought of it earlier. I could have looked it up. In the Old Testament, there's the battle going on, and oh my gosh, I can't even remember the people involved now, but maybe I'll tell the story. Maybe you can tell me who it is. The one was fearful, but the enemies were so outnumbered, and the prophet prayed to open his servant's eyes, and his servant's eyes were opened, and he saw all the angels that were there fighting for him. And that's what comes to mind when I read that scripture from Psalms. And things that we can't understand or we can't see, God opens our eyes as we read the scripture and says, "Here, Brad, this is what you need to know today. This is what you got to be working on." And you see things that you never saw before because you weren't at that point in your life that you needed it. And God reveals that to us, and that Spirit's within us. I got a story that's a little long, and I'm going to use this to close. There was a man that always wanted to buy a new car, and finally came with into some money, and he was able to buy the car of his dreams. And he went down to all the car dealers and shopped for cars, and he finally found the car that he wanted. So he was all excited. He took his wife there, and he showed his wife this car. And she looked at the car and says, "Oh, honey, that's such a big, heavy car." And he says, "Oh, I know it, but I've always wanted a car like this." He says, "Look at this. The seats, they're covered in imitation leather. They're so soft and supple, and you can just sit here. It's just like a glove wrapping around you. And all the dashboard, the panels, just all, it's all there within easy reach, and just beautiful. My favorite color car. I just have to have this car." And she says, "Okay." So they bought the car, and he had her sit in the driver's seat behind the steering wheel, and he walked around behind the car, and he pushed the car off the showroom floor as his wife steered it. And then he continued to push the car all the way home, and he got home with his new car, and he showed off his car to all the neighbors and says, "Oh, sit down in the seat and see how comfortable it is." And they all said, "Yes, this is wonderful, but it's such a big, heavy car." And he says, "I know, I've always wanted a car like this." So the next day, it's time for work, so he got up and he got out there and got behind his car, and he pushed his car all the way to work, and it took him so long to push that car because it was so heavy, and he got to work just as it was time to quit and go home. And he kept working on it, and he got better where he could push that car and get to work in time to get some work done. And he'd get up earlier in the morning so he'd have time, and he'd push that car to and from work, and all the people at work were asking about the car, and he says, "Oh, it's just so nice. It's such a wonderful car. It's what I've always wanted." And they said, "Yes, but it's so big and heavy." And he goes, "I know, but it's what I've always wanted." And then one day, some relatives came from out of town. And you know how those out-of-town relatives are. And he was showing his relatives his car and showing off how comfortable the seats were and how beautiful the color was and how he kept it washed and cleaned. And he goes, "I know it's a big, heavy car, but I've always wanted a car like this." And his relative says, "Well, how much horsepower does the car have?" And the guy says, "Well, what do you mean horsepower? I don't know what you're talking about." And his relative says, "Come here." And he walked around to the front of the car, and he opened up the hood, and he says, "This is an engine. It's how much horsepower this engine has. This makes the car go. You just sit behind the wheel, and you start the engine, and the engine takes you where you want to go." And the guy's been singing hallelujah and praising God ever since that he found out about the engine of the car. Now, you're sitting there thinking, "Brad, that is the stupidest story I've ever heard in my life. Why in the world are you saying about that?" Well, if you think that's stupid, just think about this. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the mind of Christ at our disposal. And we try to do things in our own power. How stupid is that? Oh, and I left out part of the story. Oh, before the relatives came, this is important, so I got to go backwards, I'm sorry. One of his neighbors came over and says, "We're having a revival at our church. You got to come, and it's going to be the best revival ever. At our church, we got this well-known, he's famous all over the country. He's coming to our church, and the first night, he's going to preach on how to get positioned behind your car properly to push your car, the proper techniques for pushing cars. And the second night, he's going to teach on all of the exercises you can do and the stretches you need to do to be able to push better. And then the next night, he's going to talk about coasting downhill, how you can jump on the bumper and position yourself just right so you can coast downhill to rejuvenate your body so that you can get into pushing up the hill the next time. And the last night of the revival, oh, you don't want to miss this. This is the best night of the revival. He's going to talk about how a church can get together and push a bus up the hill. And so that was the revival. I'm sorry it loses some of it since I told you the punchline of the story. But anyway, why I wanted to go back and retell it is, in our churches, if we do things in our own power, It's just like the church trying to push a bus up the hill. If we come here tonight to Trunk or Treat, and we're out here talking to all the neighbors, all the parents and the children that come, and we're doing that in our power, we're pushing buses uphill. We need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we study the Bible, it's not how, and I talked about this in the last lesson, all these things in the life of simplicity that Christians are supposed to do, but we can't do that on our own. We got to rely on the Holy Spirit to do that. If you want to make the changes that will impact this world for Christ, if you try to do it in your own power, it's like pushing a car. We got to rely on the engine, the Holy Spirit. It'll direct us into God's Word. It'll direct us into how to apply it to our lives. It'll direct us into God's will for our lives. That's what Paul relied on. It wasn't his image. It wasn't his eloquency. It wasn't his human wisdom. And he was one of the most brilliant Jewish scholars of the day. It wasn't his wisdom that he relied on. It was God's Spirit within us. And that's what we need to do in our lives today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we be not like that man with that car. Oh, so often we do that. We try to handle everything on our own. We just try to push the car ourselves and not rely on the engine that you gave us. At church, we so often try to do things. We try to teach Bible lessons in our own wisdom, in our own power, in our own strength. And it shows. It shows how little we really know. You've given us the Holy Spirit for us to use, and so often we quench it, we put it aside, we push it, try to push it out of our lives that we know better. Oh Lord, we can't know better than you. You made us, you created us, you know all things, you know the best for us. And so often we don't come to you and rely on you. We're like King Zerubbabel that you sent Zechariah to, and he said, the prophet Zechariah says to tell King Zerubbabel, not by my strength or my power will you get that wall built, but you only get that wall built through my strength, but through my spirit. When the Jews relied on your spirit, they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. When we rely on your spirit, we'll affect the world for Christ. We'll affect ourselves, will affect our families, our friends, or the world around us. Help us to take this lesson to heart and to apply it to our lives as we read through your word this week. Open our eyes. Give us understanding like we've never had before. Show us what you would have us to do. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.